speaking to Paul in this way is saying there's a helmet, there's a breastplate, there's a belt, and so on and so forth. So as Paul is watching the person who's watching over him, the Holy Spirit is speaking to him about the fact that the church itself is at war. So in chapter 5, starting at verse 21 and going all the way up to chapter 6, verse 9, there is a theme that's going on here, and the theme is submission. The theme is humility, and it is obedience. It is wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Fathers, do not be harsh with your children. Slaves, submit to your slave owners, and slave owners in kind, be gentle to your slaves. So he ties this in as we start in verse 10. Maybe. Where am I? There. And he starts with this word. It says, finally. So he's drawing our attention to what he just talked about into what we're going to be talking about right now. And he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Because Paul knew in himself he was weak. Paul speaks about this often. You know, I do what I don't want to do. It is the sin within me. He recognizes that the church itself is weak. And multiple times when he would send out letters, it would be to strengthen the church body itself. God is our strength in our weakness. And to tie in what he just got done talking about, true meekness, true submission in a biblical sense is not capable of a human being. It requires divine strength for it to happen. So when we submit as he's asking us to, as the church itself submits to Christ as the head, it requires divine authority and God's strength in that. So as we enter battle, we enter with a submission. Rome itself had this sort of philosophy, and we still do today. We have a general, we have a captain, we have people who are in authority over our others, and people are asked to submit to that authority, just as we are asked to submit to Christ, who is the head of the church. It's all coming down to one thing, and that is the strength that God provides. In verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For you see, Paul knows that in the church, temptation will strike. And it's not external things that we have to worry about as a church body. It is the internal things that we have to worry about. How many times have we read over the years, unfortunately, about pastors who have had, you know, an affair or this or that going on inside of a church? It destroys what's happening inside. It's this internal struggle. And when we have members of the body who fall and submit to temptation, it not only destroys what's going on the outside and how people look at us, it also destroys the inside. And the interesting word that Paul uses here is schemes, because he's referring to our adversary as not a rhinoceros who crashes through walls and announces his presence. He's referring to warfare tactics, scheming. How can I get under the surface? How can I cleverly tempt you? Well, when temptation strikes, it isn't announced, is it? It's always this kind of this thought in the back of our minds, like, ooh, I could do that, or I could get away with that. And it's those sorts of things that Paul is talking about here that we need to be very, very, very careful of. we have the whole armor, and for a Roman soldier, I don't know. This is a picture that I pulled off of the internet. So, realistically, maybe, but this is where we're at. So they would be dressed in an entire suit that would protect them from what was coming. In verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Verse 11 gave us a picture of what was required for battle, and verse 12 gives us the nature of the fight itself. So verse 11 is telling you, put on the armor that you may stand up against the schemes of the enemy. And now Paul is saying, hey, even though I'm relating to flesh and blood here, I'm talking about spiritual warfare here. I am talking about a battle. And the original translations in the Greek have, let's see, yes, wrestle, which is good. I'm glad this translation had that. Because in the Greek, it was a word called pale, P-A-L-E. And it simply meant a Roman type of wrestle. And what would happen is two guys would get together, and it would usually happen in mud or something like that. And it was a violent sort of wrestle. They would try and literally choke the person until they passed out. And it was usually over some sort of conflict that was happening. And the problem that would arise then is when the person woke up, they would lose both their eyes, because that was the cost of losing, is you would no longer have your sight. Your eyes would be gouged out. So as Paul is looking at this verse specifically, I can only imagine when he used this word what it was that he was trying to convey to his church. What is the purpose and the nature of the church? It's to carry out Christ's mission to the world, right? It's to see where we're going. It's to have that vision of where God is leading. And if we lost that, we would be crippled. So our fight isn't necessarily against flesh and blood. It's against the spiritual forces of evil that seek to come against us. So the vision is lost. And this isn't a fight that's a once-in-a-lifetime thing. This is a daily wrestle. It's a daily thing that we stand up against. And speaking of standing, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. To stand firm, it's not necessarily a defensive posture. It would be an offensive posture. And done everything is resisting when the attack comes, because it does come. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Ooh, that's a big picture. A belt was very important to a Roman soldier, because it held everything that he needed to carry. It held a scabbard, a quiver, a shield. It even actually attached the breastplate to his body. So it's very interesting that Paul equates this to the word truth, because the first thing that Paul wants to draw our attention to is the fact that truth is foundational. Truth is fundamental. It is the truth of who I am. It is the truth of who God is. It is the truth of who his church is. Truth protects us from the father of lies, especially in a day and age such as the one that we live in today, where, unfortunately, we do have to discern what is actually truth that is being spoken to us and what is a half-truth, or what may sound better to an audience, or what might be politically correct, or things such as that. Truth saves. Truth is foundational. And he starts by mentioning truth. He then mentions the breastplate, which he equates to righteousness. Isaiah 59:17 says, God puts on righteousness like a breastplate. Romans 13:12 equates this to an armor that is of light. 1 Thessalonians 5:8, a breastplate of faith and love, where faith is the conduit of our salvation and love is the expressed work of that faith. For you see, we are righteous before God through Christ. It's an imputed righteousness. But when we look at what a breastplate does, especially for a Roman soldier, is what? Is it protects vital organs. It protects his heart. The church is what? The heart. It's the beating heart that is of Christ. It carries out his work. It even manifests his character to an outside world. And if the heart is wounded, if it is sick, it doesn't flow correctly. The heart won't beat correctly. And it will show that sickness and that weakness. So he's saying here, the church will manifest that righteousness. And the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Romans 10:15 says, beautiful are the feet that bring the good news. And Isaiah 52 says, lovely are the feet that bring the good news. And going back to submitting, we're submitting to a gospel that allows us to walk steady. Bringing the gospel to others brings peace of God to ourselves and others, and it also strengthens the body. So for a Roman unit to walk straight because of their battle formations, they would have to watch their step, and they would be fitted with shoes that would protect the bottoms of their feet. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. A Roman soldier would have two different shields, and they would look something similar to this. One was a smaller shield for offense, and one was a larger shield for defense. And in the Greek word, the defensive shield was actually called a door. So if you could literally picture maybe picking up a door, that would be about what they would have used for defense. A Roman shield would have six layers to it, and there would be different qualities of materials. And they said that every single time that they would go into battle, they would soak their shields in water first before they would go into battle. I can't even imagine how strong these people had to be to carry something like that. I mean, seriously, they're carrying like all this armor, and then they've got a shield that's been soaked in water that's about the size of a door. I'm blown away by that. For us, the Holy Spirit is often represented in such a way, with water. Baptism, we carry that in front of us. The formation, maybe, no? Okay, maybe that slide didn't get put in. Oh, well. The formation and the units, kind of like what you'd see in some of the movies that they have nowadays, where they'd have like one guy with a shield up top and another guy with a shield in front, and they would have these long, long battalions, is how they, hey, thank you, is how they, in some of their battles, would form up and move forward. And even though it seems like a defensive posture, they would just keep pushing forward until they eventually ran over their opponents. And the interesting thing about Roman battle tactics is they weren't afraid to lose. That really struck me when I read that, because every single time a Roman army lost, they would just simply adapt whatever happened that their opponent did better and then use it against the opponent. So oftentimes, the shield would change or the formation would change because of the whatever their enemy was doing. And so sometimes it would be as big as this, sometimes it would be smaller, but they would always be units that would be moving forward. So the formation, is that the same of the church? Is that we stand together? We're not called to live individually. We're called to live as a community. We're called to live out what it is that Christ is asking of his church together, because when we stand alone, well, most of the time the outcome isn't favorable for us, is when we stand together in community and in unison. It's interesting, one of the references is John 5:4, which says, faith that overcomes the world. So when I thought about that, faith of a shield covers truth and righteousness. Our faith does so much in this fight. And it's good and bad, because you see, the devil still has to ask permission from God before assaulting. So if what is written that says in 1 Corinthians that no temptation has seized you except for what is common to man, but God is faithful that he will provide a way out, then I have a question to ask this morning. Do we have an excuse for failure? I don't necessarily know. It's interesting to think about, though. The other interesting thing is when Paul regards the flaming arrow versus a regular arrow, because the flame of an arrow isn't an arrow that has this really long thing on the end that would penetrate. It had barbs attached to it. So when the flame arrow would attach itself to something, sometimes you'd feel it, sometimes you wouldn't. If it got in your skin, it would probably be no more than just a pinprick. And then what would happen, the devastation of the flame that spreads and consumes what it attaches itself to, is where the actual damage comes in. So it may seem sometimes that an attack of our enemy is an insignificant attack because of the way it's given to us. But once we give in, it's easier to give in next time. And once we do what we should not do, the flame spreads and it seeks to destroy. So the long-term effect of giving in is we don't know it's too late until it's too late. So no, faith does not necessarily prevent things from happening in our lives. We still lose jobs. We still get sick. Things still happen to us. But I would like to think that what Paul is referring to, the faith that protects and gives defense against maybe despair or giving in. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The interesting thing, we'll go to helmets first, and we'll go back. A Roman helmet, even though it changed a lot, was actually kind of the pinnacle of what was displayed on the battlefield. It helped the Roman soldiers know who was who. It was also something that protected a very vital, important part of yourself, which is the mind. And it's interesting, allowing Christ to fill our minds and taking, what, all thoughts into captivity unto Christ? Well, if I'm thinking about what the Word is saying, if I'm saturated in that, if I'm filling my mind with that, then it doesn't leave a whole lot of room to let the enemy invade. So in that, the helmet is very important, because my mind very quickly deceives me. Going backwards now to the sword. So a Roman sword would have been light and fast. It was a thrusting weapon rather than a slashing weapon. More times than not, he would have used it to do this rather than to do that. And because of such a way that they use their weapon, it would dull often. So as Paul is looking at their weapon, he's what? Pray daily. Be in communion with one another daily. Let's talk about God daily. Let's Let's meditate on his word. And I love what we're doing here and what Lance has done for us. What do we do on the fourth Sunday? Scripture memorization. How wonderful is that? We're soaking in the word by memorizing these verses. We're allowing that sword to stay sharp. So I absolutely think that what we're doing is 110% right. Jesus uses the word of God when what? He was fasting for 40 days, right? He uses it against Satan. The final verse is verse 18. And it says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. When I first read this verse, I actually kind of thought, well, that's a nice verse to sum everything up with. But the more I really started to pray about this, and the more I really started to meditate on what this verse was actually saying, I almost think it's one of the major points of the passage. I think it's drawing in all these truths that we've learned about the armor into one very important thing, that Paul is speaking corporately to all the saints. And Paul points out that prayer in warfare is key. It is the strength of all the battle. Have you ever heard of a prayer warrior? Does that summarize us? Does that summarize Alliance Community Church? We have a lot of prayer requests. Are we diligent to pray for them? Paul is talking about all manner and types of prayer. Prayer at home, prayer with family, prayer here, prayer by yourself. We pray in the Spirit and must be spiritually minded, remembering that there is power in prayer. Not wishy-washy prayers of, oh Lord, may you please. No, it is a power in prayer. We have been allowed such a great privilege in our relationship with Christ, in our relationship with God. Prayer allows us to be joined together and allows the armor to be fully unified. Because you see, faith in prayer, faith that God will do what it is that he says that he was going to do. Truth that what the Bible says is true. Truth that we have reconciliation of relationship in Christ. And we bring that truth in prayer. The gospel of peace, that when you pray, let your hearts be at peace. Pray the scriptures, that our righteousness given by the Father through Christ allows us into relationship and that prayer with God. The prayer of salvation to all the saints and to those who you would bring the gospel to. But in thanksgiving, looking ahead to the kingdom that is here and is to come. The goal and the mission of Christ's church is to be unified in himself. Paul is simply giving us an example of what that unification looks like, and the fact that a reminder that we will come under attack. So I love the fact that he ends it with prayer. And I love that prayer, just like all the tactics of Rome, is flexible and it's adaptive. And we do it with one another. Do it in your homes. Call up somebody this week. Just pray with them over the phone. You have no idea what a blessing that would be. When we see a prayer request come down through email, I've stopped myself multiple times this week and said, I need to stop and pray and really be serious about this. Not just, oh Lord, please help this person. No, there is power in prayer. There is truth that the salvation, not only for the person and what they're going through, but also eternally, that God may be glorified in what it is that he is doing with his church. We are a target. Absolutely. This church is a target. Bind yourself in what it is that Paul is talking about. Meditate on this week. And get with a brother or a sister. And submit to one another as Christ gives us. Ask for the armor this week. Soak in it. It is God's divine strength given to us and given to this church to glorify him. Let's pray. Jesus, all things are possible with you, in you and through you. I thank you for truth, hope, salvation, reconciliation. I thank you for this body of believers. I pray that you would give us a uniting hunger in our hearts to come together and meet with one another and help one another. May you be, as it says, our strength. For Lord, we are weak. We have no strength of our own. We cannot stand. We cannot do what it is that you have asked us to do individually. We need each other. We need relationship. Just as you have given us relationship with yourself, we need to take part in that relationship here. Start a fire in us, I pray, that would not just burn from the inside here, but it would then spread and unite to our surrounding communities and neighborhoods. Protect us in your truth and remind us of it often. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Glory to the Father, and to you, Jesus Christ, and to you, Holy Spirit. In your precious and holy name, Jesus, amen.